And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. So last month, Pope Francis convened a two-week-long special meeting over in the Vatican concerning family life among Catholics. And they were trying to figure out how to be more compassionate toward Catholic families, and hot topics were debated. And a number of bishops were making their case while Pope Francis was engaged in active listening. They were really concerned with welcoming in homosexuals, practicing homosexuals, I should say, and welcoming them in, although they did talk about as well what to do with those who've been divorced and remarried. And I'm working on something. I'm working on a couple of episodes concerning that. I'll deal with that in the future. But in the meantime, I reported on this last month, episode 283. If you want more information, go back, listen to that. I talk about it there. Now, the fallout has been interesting. The fallout from this meeting has been interesting, at least as it's being reported by the Associated Press. There have been a couple of headlines, prominent headlines, which are very telling. On November 9th, Rachel Zoll of the Associated Press, the article was entitled, U.S. Bishops Struggle Under Francis's Pontificate. The next day, she wrote an article entitled, U.S. Bishops Try to Calm Anxiety Over Pope. Let me just quote briefly from each of these. One reads in part, U.S. Roman Catholic bishops are gathering at a moment of turbulence for them and the American Church as Pope Francis moves toward crafting new policies for carrying out his mission of mercy, a prospect that has conservative Catholics and some bishops in an uproar. So they called this assembly. What's going on? This was last week. On Monday, they called a timeout, team huddle, in Baltimore, less than a month after Francis had ended his dramatic Vatican meeting on how the Church can more compassionately minister to Catholic families. And by the way, did I mention that meeting last month, it's only a prelude to what's coming down the pipe. What's coming down the pipe next year. That's right, they're going to have another meeting next year to further explain church practice, especially in welcoming gays and how to treat divorced people. So there's bigger things coming, and you'll hear it live on Live from the Pulpit when these things come down. But in the meantime, back to this article, Cardinal Raymond Burke, the former St. Louis Archbishop and leading voice for conservative Catholics, said the church, quote, is like a ship without a rudder, end quote, under Francis. Burke made the comments before the Pope demoted him from his position as head of the Vatican High Court, a move he had anticipated. Bishop Thomas Tobin of Providence, Rhode Island, said the debate and vote on a document summing up the discussion in Rome, which laid bare divisions among church leaders, struck him as rather Protestant. Tobin referenced a remark Francis had made to young Catholics last year, that they shake up the church and make a mess in their diocese. You know, when this new pope was elected, I had some high hopes for him, just because of some of the things that he had said before he became pope. I'm not, you know, I'm not saying I was going to call him my brother, but at least we could agree on certain issues. But now it just seems as though, well, it's as Tobin says here, Pope Francis is fond of, quote, creating a mess. Mission accomplished, Tobin wrote. At a meeting Monday in Baltimore, Archbishop Joseph Kurtz, president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, signaled there was no conflict between a gentler approach and upholding church orthodoxy. So here we go. We're starting to walk it back. Kurtz cited his home visits to parishioners where he wouldn't give them, quote, a list of rules to follow firsthand, end quote, but would instead spend time with them trying to appreciate the good that I saw in their hearts before inviting them to follow Christ. Such an approach isn't in opposition to church teaching, it's an affirmation of them, said Kurtz, who attended the Vatican gathering. So this is a guy who was there. Cardinal Donald Wuerl of Washington, who also participated in the Vatican gathering, emphasized that last month's meeting was only the start of a discussion before a larger gathering on the family next year. There you go. That's just what I told you earlier. Bishops will more concretely advise the Pope on developing any new church practices, New York Cardinal Timothy Dolan said. The divisiveness he read in media accounts did not reflect the collegial discussion inside the event. Can I ask the obvious question? Next year, they're going to get together, more concretely advise the Pope on developing any new church practices. If Pope Francis is the vicar of Christ here on earth, why in the world does he need other bishops telling him what he ought to do, what standard operating procedure ought to be for the Catholic Church? Can somebody answer that for me? I mean, what doesn't he know? He's sitting in place of Christ here on earth. He's sitting in Peter's throne, Peter's seat. He's the head of the church here on earth. Can anybody help me out with this? I don't understand it. Why does he need these other bishops telling him which way's up? It would be like the leg telling the head how it's going to move. It'd be like the hand telling the head what it's going to grab and when it's going to do it. I don't get it. Not only that, he's infallible. That is, he is excluded from all error. He is invested with divine power. Now again, if that is the case, why is he looking to all these other fallible bishops who are just going to steer him in the wrong place to begin with? I'm just asking. It doesn't make sense to this guy. I'm sure it makes sense to those Catholic bishops. It probably makes perfect sense to the Pope. And again, these bishops, these cardinals that went to the Vatican for this meeting are saying, doctrine's not going to be touched next year. But we'll see. That's typically not how these things go. The debate goes on, but this is instructive, and it's not without historical precedence. I hope you understand. In recent years, every church which has changed their position on homosexuality, even to the point of ordaining homosexuals, has split. And I just wonder if that's where the Catholic Church is heading. If they themselves are not heading toward Splitsville. And we're going to see a breaking off between the liberal branch led by, it would seem, the Pope, just based on his evolving perspective on homosexuality, and a conservative branch led by, who knows? I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm just wondering out loud. I wonder. Because again, every church in which this change has taken place, it's led to a split. They went to Splitsville, population, that denomination. The Episcopalian and Anglican churches are contemporary examples. the Episcopalian Church ordained its first openly gay bishop in 2003. But that was the result, as Drew Haxby of TheNation.com chronicles, the election of Reverend Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopalian Church, that was the outgrowth of a long and thoughtful debate within the church. Yeah, they'd taken their time on this thing. Since the 70s, the Episcopalian Church had been working toward the full acceptance of practicing homosexuals. They would cite that there's no difference between heterosexual relationships and homosexual relationships. Where have I heard that, Macklemore? Same love. And by the late 90s, the divide had only grown. And it culminated in the election, ultimately, in the early 2000s, of Reverend Gene Robinson. Haxby writes, again, and I quote from him from TheNation.com, "Unable to convince conservatives within the church of the basic equality between heterosexual and homosexual relationships, and unwilling to abandon its tradition of plurality and legislative democracy, the Episcopal Church found itself confronted by an irreconcilable crisis despite its many efforts to avoid one." And so, wouldn't you know it, in 2003, they elected the first openly gay bishop. And 5 years later, the denomination was torn asunder. I mean, you've essentially had it been happening for decades, but a split occurred. Now, the number of members who left the church is downplayed. Haxby, he tries to down... Well, it really wasn't that many who left. But again, this is a consequence of compromising essential Christian doctrine. Splitsville. Population, your denomination. Now, the way I see it, there's a couple things here. Number one, Scripture, I believe, touches on the principle here. The Apostle Peter warned Christians who were scattered throughout Asia Minor that false prophets and false teachers who denied Jesus would be found among them. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, the first few verses here. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So again, here's Peter. He's warning these Christians over in Asia Minor about false prophets, false teachers, even people denying the Lord Jesus, the Master. He says, "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." That's what he says there in verse 2. They're going to bring the cause of Christ, they're going to bring it into disrepute. Cause it to be blasphemed. Cause the truth to be compromised. And it'll be because they follow their sensuality. This movement toward the acceptance of homosexuality, this is merely the latest case of people following their sensuality. Following their carnal cravings rather than following the sovereign Savior. That's what you're seeing here. That's what they're after. They want what they want. They want what the body, what the flesh wants, rather than what the Father wants. "In their greed, they will exploit you with false words," Peter adds. Greed, yes, it could be they're greedy for cash. They want the cash flow. However, I believe I've said it on the program. If not, I've said it in the pulpit. Sin is greedy. And so in their greed for more sin, They're going to exploit you with false words. That is, they're going to tell you, it's same love. You know, there's no difference between heterosexual relationships and homosexual relationships, in spite of the fact that God's word is clear that there is. And he's spoken plenty about his feelings concerning homosexual relationships. The false words of today are the declaration that practicing homosexuality is acceptable to God, when we really know it's not. But again, it comes down to this greed, the greed of sin. Sin is greedy. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Evil people will go from bad to worse, or as one country preacher put it, worse to worser. Yeah, sin is greedy. And if it can get a foothold in a denomination, well, then it's gonna split the door wide open, kick the door down, so it can get in there and wreak havoc on people. The way I see it, and here's the second thing I want to say, the way I see it is we have a prime opportunity, my brothers and my sisters. We have a prime opportunity with those who are fleeing Catholicism because of the indistinct noise that they are hearing from their pulpits and from their bishops. And that's exactly what they're hearing from their pulpits and bishops in the Catholic Church, is an indistinct noise. That's what people in other denominations are hearing, in the Episcopalian Church, in the United Methodist Church, who's moving in this direction. They're hearing an indistinct noise. They're hearing the false words. They know them to be false. And so we have an opportunity, a prime opportunity. And in fact, this exodus is already taking place in other countries where Catholics are abandoning the reserved stoicism of Catholicism for the unhinged excitement of Pentecostalism. I was in Guatemala this last summer. Talked with one of the missionaries there about the Catholic population, and he shared with me that that's exactly they're a lot of Catholics are fleeing the reserved stoicism of Catholicism to engage in the unhinged excitement of Pentecostalism. You know what that means, don't you? It means they exchange the frigid recitation of their Hail Marys for swinging from the chandeliers. They exchange the stoic formalism of Catholicism for the frantic, frenetic worship of the assemblies of Pentecostals. You want to talk about a contrast in styles? You want to talk about swinging the pendulum? That's exactly what a lot of Catholics are doing in, you can't call them third world countries anymore, they're developing nations over there, but that's exactly what's going on. And so down there in Guatemala, they have prime opportunity with those who are fleeing Catholicism, but also to hopefully swing the pendulum back to a more balanced position. The frantic, frenetic worship of our Pentecostal friends, the unhinged excitement that goes along with that is not something which is pleasing to God. And based on His Word, we can have an episode about that in the future, but suffice to say, what God desires is not disorder, but order in the worship. But again, I merely bring that up to illustrate the point. Listen, we have prime opportunity here as people, our Catholic friends, our Episcopalian, our Methodist friends, as they begin to flee from their particular denomination because of what they're hearing. We have a prime opportunity to present to them a clear, distinctive message from the Word of God. To stand up for truth when all they're hearing is error. And they're fleeing from that error, from the false words of the false teachers and the false prophets concerning this subject. And so I would hope that we would utilize that opportunity. Show them a better way. Show them that, well, God's word is still true today. And we can stand on that rock solid truth. We don't have to waver. We don't have to abandon it. just to try and be more, to try and imbibe the secondhand smoke of the culture. This day in church history, on or around this day, 1,744 years ago, Gregory the Wonder Worker passed away. Now, this is a traditional date. They're not exactly sure. That's why I say on or around this day. In the year 270 is when Gregory the Wonder Worker came on the scene. Now, he was famous for bringing about radical transformation down in Neo-Caesarea, where he worked as a bishop in the church down there. And he's also famous for the conviction that Christianity, he believed Christianity would triumph. He expected Christianity to triumph through the sheer joy of the message. You see, instead of the cynicism, the despair, the nihilism that paganism offered, Gregory knew Christianity offered hope. I quote, "And if anyone does not believe that death is abolished, that Hades is trodden underfoot, that its chains are broken, that the tyrant is bound, let him look on the martyrs deporting themselves in the presence of death and taking up the jubilant strain of the victory of Christ. Oh, the marvel! Since the hour when Christ despoiled Hades, men have danced in triumph over death." And he was right. That message of hope, that message that Christ has triumphed over death, hell, the grave, Hades, all of it, transformed Neo-Caesarea. Again, this is instructive because we still have this message of hope. Hope even to those who are struggling with homosexuality. The message offers them hope. Waffling on this, wavering on this issue, giving them the false hope that, yeah, you can continue in whatever it is you're doing, is only going to lead to more despair and more nihilism. Things are going to get better just because you applaud somehow, give a little golf clap to what people, the sin that people are engaged in. No, sin is greedy, and it's just going to lead to more depravity and more darkness. But we have a message of hope. A hope that Christ does transform lives, that he is still powerful today to change lives, to break the stranglehold that sin has on people, and to bring them to the light of the gospel and life in Christ Jesus. Oh, the marvel! When a sinner abandons their sins and comes to wholeness and healing in Christ Jesus. Sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. Merced Church of Christ is served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Hopefully someone can send this to the Pope and to those guys who are going to be meeting next year at the Vatican, because it just may be instructive for them. All the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 19, we have God's settled disposition toward the practice of homosexuality. Genesis 19 verses 1 through 11 is a story of Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin. They wanted Lot to give up his guests so that they might have sex with them, two angels that had come into town. Proponents of homosexuality say that word no means just get acquainted with. And so the sin of Sodom is not homosexuality, but it's hospitality. If anyone was inhospitable, it was Lot, for not letting these men get to know his visitors. But Lot was there, and he knew what they were really about. In the law, Leviticus 18:22, also Leviticus 20:13, you find God's opinion about homosexuality. It's clear. He calls it an abomination. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So you have God. He says it's an abomination. Second, the death penalty is the punishment for homosexuality. Same as bestiality. Proponents of homosexuality say that what is in view here is uncleanness. That's what's being discussed here, but it's pretty explicit, pretty straightforward, what God is saying here. Judges 19:22-30, eerily similar situation as what you found in Sodom. 1 Kings 14:24, 1 Kings 15:12, 2 Kings chapter 23:7. Those passages speak about male cult prostitutes. Male cult prostitutes were, do I really need to explain that? It's probably in the title, okay? It's straightforward. And those were removed from the land. They were to put away those men who did that. Romans, we get to the New Testament, Romans 1:26-27, male and female homosexuality is condemned as a perversion, as unnatural. Women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, Paul says there. He says men committing shameless acts with men. So they've been given over to these dishonorable passions. They're called a perversion and the same. So it's perversion, it's unnatural. That's what you see there. 1 Timothy 1:10, homosexuality is contrary to sound doctrine. Just straightforward. It's listed with a number of other sins that are contrary to sound doctrine. Homosexuality is one of those. Men who practice homosexuality. Jude 7 talks about how Sodom and Gomorrah, they were punished because they indulged in fornication and pursued unnatural desire. That verse doesn't make sense, by the way. If Sodom's sin was that they were too friendly, or they weren't friendly enough, or whatever. It doesn't make sense. So that's just a brief sketch here. The bottom line is that our hypersexualized culture attempts to revise the biblical text. But the fact of the matter is, homosexuality is categorically condemned in the Bible. And the Bible is the last word on sexual ethics. Now, more could be said. In fact, the early church fathers have page after page of quote after quote from the early church writers, early church fathers on homosexuality. They speak the same word as Scripture when it comes to this subject. But that's what the Bible says about homosexuality, the practice of it. But it also speaks of redemption. It speaks of the gospel, just as I mentioned, that there is freedom from sin in Christ Jesus. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. All the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use as well. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, LIFE from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, now Philippians, brand new stuff up today. Go and check it out. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of other sermon audio and resources to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.